We Americans love security, safety. We pray for it. We avoid unnecessary risks. We buy insurance to maintain our security. And we store up things so that we will be secure for many years, retirement. And we believe, if I am doing God's will, He will protect me from all physical harm. Heard that? I think I've said that to the youth kids as well. If you are in God's will, God is going to protect you physically from all harm. But we forget that it was Jesus who said in John 15:20, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me and killed me, they will also persecute you and kill you." Jesus did God's will perfectly. The only man who carried out God's will perfectly, and yet it was God's will for him to suffer. It was God's will that Jesus, the one who loved God more than anybody else, the one who lived a perfect life, for him to suffer more than anybody else. That was God's will. It wasn't the Israelites. It wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't the mob that killed Jesus. It was God's will that his son dies. Most, if not all, of the disciples, their lives were cut short by beheading or crucifixion. James, John, Peter, all of them. When Jesus called Paul, the greatest Christian who's ever lived, he said about him, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So God called Apostle Paul in order for him to suffer much for the sake of his name. And he's the author of 13 books, at least 13 books of the Bible. And the Christian history thereafter reminds us that so many who knew the will of God and followed the will of God suffered unimaginably. Today, I want to present such a man to you. I've never again done this before, but I think it will help us and encourage us. So Adoniram Judson was an American missionary to Burma, or it's called Myanmar these days, in early 1800s, so about 200 years ago. He was one of the first foreign missionaries from America. We were going this summer, upper or northern Thailand actually borders on Burma. I've never set foot in there, but I have been on the river that separates Burma to Thailand. And as we got on the boat 2 years ago, I didn't get on it last year, but as I got on that boat and as we were whizzing by that land, Burma, the first thing that came to my mind is that that's a land that Adoniram Judson set foot and evangelized and gave his life for about 200 years ago. It was because a seed fell to the ground and died. And now there are millions of people who are the fruit from that seed. And died ever did that seed. When Adoniram Judson entered Burma in July of 1813, it was a hostile and utterly unreached place. No Christians there. With anarchic despotism, and I think it's still there, right? A few people ruling, or one person ruling the whole country. Fierce war with Siam, enemy raids, constant rebellion, no religious toleration. All the previous missionaries had died or left. But Judson went there with his 23-year-old wife of 17 months. So I think Esther is going on a trip with us, and she's about that age, 23 years old, so young girl, and so just married. And Judson was 24 years old, and he worked there. He gave his life in Burma for 38 years until his death at age 61. And he made one trip back to U.S. after having been there 33 years. Just one trip. Now, his conversion, how he became a Christian, is a remarkable story of God's providence, but I do not have enough time to tell you that. But his story is one of a deep conviction, a deep belief in the sovereignty of God, that he believed somehow that God was in control, God was in charge. And he said, "If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." In other words, the reason why I could bear all these sufferings and not lose my faith is because I believed in God who was in control, that these things were not happening on their own without God knowing and God saying, oh, I'm sorry, I was paying attention to something else and then I forgot about you. Okay, let me fix that. No, never. That God knew or even ordained those sufferings in his life for a purpose. And Adoniram Judson believed that, and that belief, that faith, that biblical faith, I believe, got him through those hardships. He suffered. For example, after Adoniram and Anne, his wife, married, 2 weeks later, after the wedding bell, 2 weeks later, they were on the boat to India at first. She bore him 3 children, one of whom was born in the ship, but all of them died. The first baby, nameless, was born dead, just as they sailed from India to Burma a year later. The second child, Roger, a boy, lived 17 months and died. I believe Xavier, Alexis's son, is 17 months. And Caleb, and we have a few others about that age. Imagine them dying on a ship, on a foreign land. The third, Maria, a girl, lived 2 years. And then she outlived, actually, her mother by 6 months. So Anne, as you can tell, died also within about a year and a half of being married. When her second child died, Anne Judson, the mother, wrote this: "Our hearts were bound up with this child. We felt he was our earthly all, our only source of innocent recreation in this heathen land. But God saw it was necessary to remind us of our error and to strip us of our only little all. Oh, may it not be in vain that he has done it. May we so improve it that he will stay his hand and say it is enough." In other words, what sustained this man and his 3 wives, Adoniram Judson married 3 times because each of his wives died on him. What kept him, what sustained him, was a rock-solid confidence that God is sovereign and he is good. And all things come from his hand for the good, the incredibly painful good for his children. So Judson entered seminary soon after his conversion and made solemn dedication of himself to God, and the fire was already burning in him to become a missionary. His eyes were opened somehow by God to be a missionary. In 1810, Judson and others presented themselves to the Congregationalists for missionary service in the East, in Asian countries. He met Anne that same day on that conference, a missionary conference, and fell in love. And after knowing Anne for 1 month, he declared his intention to become his suitor and wrote her father to ask her hand for marriage. And this is what Adoniram Judson wrote to his future father-in-law, asking Anne's hand in marriage. And get this, if you're a father, imagine getting this type of letter from somebody to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. I got 2 daughters. He said, "I have now to ask whether you, my future father-in-law, can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Sir, I want to marry your daughter, but if she does, you will never see her again in this life. Whether you can consent to her departure, her subjection to the hardships, sufferings of missionary life, do you consent to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death? Can you consent to all this happening to your daughter?" Amazingly, he must have consented because they were married a year and a half later in 1812 and sailed for India 12 days later with several other missionaries. And after a time in India, they chose to go to Burma, knowing the situation, risk Burma, and arrive there a year later. And there began a lifelong battle in the 108-degree heat with cholera, malaria, dysentery, and unknown miseries that would take 2 of Justin's wives and 7 of 13 children and colleague after colleague in death. 8 years into their mission, Anne became ill and had to sail home. Back then, there was no antibiotics, no doctor, of course, and so the only way that they're going to be remedied is for them to travel home. And so she did. And she did not come back to Judson for 2.5 years. And so Judson was in Burma all by himself. Remember, all his children died. So he's there alone. His wife is not with him for 2.5 years. And when she arrived back home, he did not hear from her for 10 months. Because back then, no emails, right? No telephones, snail mail. And so he didn't even know whether she got home safely, whether she got better, or whether she died on the sea. Justin, during that time, labored to learn the language, translate the Bible, and do evangelism on the streets. 6 years after they arrived, they baptized their first convert, Maung Noah. Right? 6 years after. Think about this. He has already lost all his children. His wife is sick at home. And he's translating. He's doing everything he can. And he's suffering after suffering. And it takes them 6 years to have just one person coming to know Christ. To give you a comparison, our church is about 6 years old. Imagine if nobody came to church, but after 6 years, just one person. Right? The sowing was long and hard, the reaping even harder for years. Now, not long after he and Anne got to Burma, he was accused of being a British spy, believe it or not, because they were at war with England. And he spoke English, even though he wasn't English, he was American, and he was put in prison. You know, we sometimes wonder, we think this, if it is God's will, then everything will go smoothly. Not true. Certainly did not go smoothly for Judson, did it? Yeah, it was God's will. It was God's will that Jesus dies. It was God's will that Paul suffered. So I don't know what you mean by going smoothly. If you mean by that safely, then we are dead wrong. Smoothly, as in God's will is done, as in we could die, yes. But we live, we keep our safety, we come back with all four of our limbs. That's not necessarily true. Very, very uncomfortable truth. Because we love security and safety here in America, don't we? So he suffered horribly in that camp as he was captured and being accused of being a spy. One time, Judson, already weak and emaciated, was driven in chains across the burning tropical sands until his back was cut open by the lash and his feet covered with blisters. He fell to the ground and prayed that God would take him home, give him death. For almost 2 years, he was locked up in a prison. Even animals wouldn't be able to survive. He was bound with 3 pairs of chains. With his feet were tied in stocks, which at times were suspended in the air, so that the only thing that touched the ground was his shoulders. All night, he would be in that position. The room that he shared with many other prisoners were crowded without a window, and he felt like a fiery furnace under the scorching heat of the tropical sun. And the stench was terrible, and the rats ran around everywhere. Daily, prisoners were dragged out to execution, and Judson many times wondered if he would be next. Judson would not have survived the prison if it were not for his lovely wife, Anne, who almost daily, as often as she could, she bribed the jailer. And then, when it got dark, she crept to the door of Judson's den, brought food, and whispered words of hope and encouragement. Finally, after 3 long weeks, she didn't show up. She didn't show up for 3 weeks, and Judson didn't know what had happened. Something had happened. Did she die? But she came back, fortunately, with a newborn baby in her hand. That's when Maria, their third child, was born. However, Maria was smitten with smallpox while Judson was still in prison. And Anne found herself unable to care for her newborn baby because Anne herself was malnourished and she wasn't producing any milk. So she went out to the streets and was begging for the women who just had children, could you please have mercy on my baby? Could you nurse her? Could you spare some milk for my baby? Finally, after 2 years, Judson was released from prison. When he got home, the first thing he saw was a Burman woman squatting in the ashes beside a pan of coals and holding on her knees an emaciated baby, so skinny and sick that he did not recognize it as his own. He did not even recognize his own daughter because she was so emaciated. The face was ghastly pale, and the body, across from the woman and his baby was a human object that was no more recognizable than the baby. He was looking at the face of his wife, Anne. He didn't recognize her either. The face was ghastly pale, and the body shrunken to the last degree of emaciation. And there lay the faithful and devoted wife who had followed him from prison to prison, trying everything she can to encourage him. And yet, Judson buried Anne not too long after that. And Maria, their third daughter, also died 6 months later at age 2. The psychological effects of these losses were devastating, as you can imagine. I can't even imagine what he would be going through. I have a wife and I have 2 daughters. If something ever happened to them, my life is over. I wouldn't know what I would do. And that's what he was facing. Self-doubt overtook his mind, and he wondered if he had become a missionary for ambition and fame, not humility and self-denying love. He dropped his Old Testament translation work, the love of his life, and retreated more and more from people and from anything that, to quote, anything that might conceivably support pride or promote his pleasure. So he was blaming himself. Perhaps it was my pride. Perhaps it was vainglory that I decided to go onto this God-forsaken city to prove to everyone that I can hold on to this, that I can suffer for Christ's name. And he's facing the reality now that when God has taken everything away from him like he did to Job, he's wondering about the very existence. He refused to eat outside the mission. So it had been 15 years now that he had been in Burma, and on the second anniversary of Anne's death, he lived in total isolation. He wrote in one letter home to Anne's relatives. He said, "My tears flow at the same time over the forsaken grave of my dear love and over the loathsome sepulcher of my own heart." He had a grave dug beside the hut and sat beside it, contemplating the stages of the body's dissolution. And he retreated for 40 days alone further into the tiger-infested jungle and wrote in one letter that he felt utter spiritual desolation. And this is what he said. "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." A great unknown. I don't understand God. Why would he let me go through what I went through when I have given up everything for him? I still believe him. I still have my faith intact with me, but I do not know him. I find him not. His brother, Elnathan, died in 1829 at the age of 35. However, ironically, this proved the turning point for Judson's recovery, because he had been an unbeliever, his brother was an unbeliever, and Justin had been praying for his salvation for pretty much all of his life. And he heard the news that his brother gave his life to Christ before he had died. And that brought hope into Judson's heart again. And so Judson remarried 8 years after Anne died, Sarah Boardman. She was a missionary widow also, so she also lost her husband who was a missionary. And they had 8 children. 5 survived childhood, and she was a gifted partner and knew the language perhaps better than anybody else except Judson himself. But 11 years later, she too was so sick that they both had to set sail for America with 3 oldest children. And so now they had 6 children, right, from the new marriage, and they left the 3 youngest children behind. And one of them died before Judson returned. And Judson has not been now back to America in 33 years. So this is a trip back home, right? First trip back home after he had been on the mission field for 33 years. And the only reason why he was returning was really to take care of his dying wife. And as they round the tip of Africa, Sarah dies. The ship dropped anchor at St. Helen Island just long enough to dig a grave, to bury her there in that foreign land, and then they moved on from there. This time, Justin does not descend into the depths of depression as before. He has his children to accompany him. But even more, this is what he learned from the last time. His sufferings had disengaged him from hoping for too much in this world. The last loss, the three children he lost, and the wife, Anne, had taught him not to clutch onto things too tightly in this world. And so he was able to take this grief a little better this time. He was learning how to hate his life in this world without bitterness or depression. He had one passion and one passion only, to return and give his life for Burma. And his stay in the States was long enough just to get his children settled and find the ship back. To everyone's amazement, Judson fell in love a third time, this time with Emily Chubbuck, and married her. She was 29, he was 57. She was a famous writer and left her fame and writing career to go with Justin to Burma, knowing that he has already lost two of his wives and a bunch of his children. So she had that same spirit in her, and I think that's why he kept on falling in love with these women. That they had the same spirit, that whatever it is for God, I'm willing to risk my life. I'm as good as dead. I'd rather die for God than die a natural death. And I believe she had that, and they all had that same spirit. And Judson fell for it every single time because he was of that spirit. They had one child, but then the old sickness this time attacked Adoniram. The only hope for him in his sickness was to send him on a voyage back home. That's what they did back then. You got sick, you got sent home. You got sent to the salt water, hoping that it will make you better. On April 3rd, 1850, when Justin was 61, they carried Adoniram onto a ship bound for the Isle of France with one friend to care for him. And in his misery, he would be roused from time to time by terrible pain, ending in vomiting. And one of his last sentences was, "How few there are who die so hard." How few there are who die so hard for the cause of Christ. A few days later, Judson died at sea, away from all his family and the Burmese church that he so loved. The crew assembled, and this is how it reads. The crew assembled quietly. The larboard port was open. There were no prayers. The captain gave the order. The coffin slid through the port into the night. The location was latitude 13 degrees north, longitude 93 degrees east, almost in the eastward shadow of the Andaman Islands, and only a few hundred miles west of the mountains of Burma, the ship sailed on toward the Isle of France. His coffin dropped at the sea, never to be found again. This great man of God, who has given everything for the Lord, there is not even a grave mark, a gravestone, to commemorate what he has done. 10 days later, Emily, the third wife, gave birth to their second child, who died at birth. She learned 4 months later that her husband was dead. She didn't find out until 4 months later that her husband never made it and died at sea. She returned back home to America the next January and died of tuberculosis 3 years later at the age of 37. The Bible was done. The dictionary was done. Hundreds of converts were leading the church now. There was none when they started, but hundreds were leading the church. Today, there are close to about 3,700 congregation of Baptists in Myanmar who trace their origin to this man's labor of love. 1.9 million Christians are there because of Adoniram Judson. Let me ask you, biography is done. Was it worth it? Was all of his suffering worth it? If this life is all there is, no way. Why would you give up all of what you had and suffer that much for nothing when your name's not even going to be put on a gravestone? However, to those who believe, his life resembled so closely the life of his master, who was a man of sorrows and stricken with grief. And just as Christ gave his life as a seed only to bear abundant fruit, Judson followed his master and gave life, his life as a seed so that others could benefit from the sacrifice. John 12:24. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, a seed, falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Christian life is to be a seed as one. Not just for the missionaries. I'm not telling you to go out onto the mission field and live the rest of your... That's not for all of us. However, we are all called to be a seed. We are all called to die to ourselves for the sake of Christ. We are all called to lose our lives, because if we don't, then we will lose it forever. We are to be a seed. We are to die to our selfish ambitions. We are to die to our desires. We are to die to what we want so that others could benefit and pick the fruit that comes from our death. And Judson demonstrated this well. Let us learn from him. Again, I'll be thrilled if some of you would decide, you know, I've lived as long as I could live here in the United States, and there really is nothing for me here. I want my life to count. I want to live a worthy life. I wonder if God wants me to bury my bones elsewhere other than the United States of America. I wonder if God wants me to spend the rest of my life elsewhere. Oh, you have to die to yourself here, don't you? I'll be so thrilled if some of you decided to do that. Perhaps you will die early. Perhaps your children will die. Perhaps we may never see you again. But what a worthy life it would be. How Christ would be pleased by you, and your reward will be great. Maybe you're a retiree and you're thinking, I have many more years. I have money coming in from the government. Why not give that rest of the life to the cause of mission? Maybe you're a student and you don't know what to major in, what to do. Why not give your life to the mission? Maybe give it a year, two, and see what God does with your heart. Maybe you're a family and your kids are still very young, and you still have time to take them out, live in a foreign nation for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray.